Chapter 21, as we continue our series, The Church Still Works. I'm thankful that you're here today again, and I'm thankful that, and I believe that the Lord's here. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. And I hope that you've come in Jesus' name, and by the way, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's no other name under heaven that is worth all the glory and all the honor, worship and thanksgiving, wisdom and riches, according to the Bible. And so it's in the name of Jesus that I greet you this morning, dear brethren. I just feel kind of like an old-time guy when I get up and say it like that. Though I'm not very old. I'm a very rather young preacher, to be honest with you. And, you know, I like to get around older people. It makes me feel good about myself. But anyway, it's good to have you here today. Acts chapter 21, we're going to begin reading in verse 15, if you will, as we go verse by verse through the Word of God, and I think that's the best way to go through it, to get the most out of it. And I'm thankful that we have it today. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? I'm so glad that we can be and live in a country where we can have it and openly assemble and talk about it. We had a good adult Bible hour this morning at 9:15 and a good youth group and Sunday school classes for the kids, and we thank God that everything around here centers around God's Word, and we want to highlight that today. Acts 21, would you stand with me, please, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read several verses this morning as Paul finds his way finally back to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 15, after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, kind of like me, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We're thankful that we have it today, and I pray that as we open it, that you would help us to rightly divide it. God, that means that we need understanding and knowledge. We pray that you would grant us that by the leading of your Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds, that you would open our hearts that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. But also, Lord, that you would help us and give us wisdom then to rightly put it into our life to the place exactly where it needs to be, that as we are given opportunity this week to show how we've grown in grace, that we would be obedient and trust to do so. We thank you for these that are here, Lord. I pray that you'd bless them in a very specific way today and encourage them. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to their hearts, and I pray that, Lord, when they leave here, they will be helped. So, Lord, I yield myself to you afresh and new this morning, and I ask that you'd help me. Please help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything vain or self-sufficient, that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that I would become that vessel meet for the Master's use. Simply, Lord, that you would preach through me your message to us, your people, and again, that you would be glorified in all of it. Thank you for the good worship this morning and the good singing and the offering. I pray that as you provide for your ministry, that you would continue to build your church. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Paul arrives in Jerusalem as he makes his way to Mnason's house. He would be greeted that day, according to the Bible, by some of the brethren, and while they're there, the Bible says that they would receive them gladly. Now, I say some of the brethren would greet him because of the rumors that were spread about Paul, and he mentions them. They were false rumors that were going about saying that Paul would preach false doctrine, that he would tell people that they could not any longer follow the customs of circumcision and some of the things that were taught in the law, and they were leading people away from the less weightier matters, and been fierce that these rumors then have been fiercely spread and had caused a stir among the Jews in Jerusalem. The official meeting would take place, according to the Bible, the next day with the pastor and the leadership of the church. So there was two meetings, One, when they got to Mason's house and the people were invited over to greet him there formally, just some of the church, and they received him gladly. And then the next day, Paul sought audience with the pastor of the church, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. This would be then a historic meeting, as you can imagine. As the church of Jerusalem was then brought face to face with Gentile believers, now watch, fruit of Paul's labor in distant lands. And the results of the Great Commission, of course, for Christ himself. Now there's no doubt in my mind, as the Apostle Paul set out from Miletus on his way to Jerusalem, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul was looking forward to this meeting. There's no doubt in my mind that he not only wanted to be back for the celebration of the church at Passover, but you can imagine what it was like for him to stand before the leadership and James and the other apostles that may have been there. You can imagine how that must have gone down. If Paul's heart is now swelled and he's waited this entire time, and by the grace of God, he's back. And you can almost just picture it in your mind with me this morning, just for a minute. Paul would say perhaps something like this: "Brethren, I would like to introduce you to these people that have come with me. First, I'd like to introduce you to Luke, the faithful physician. He first came to us when we received the Macedonian call at Troas, and he's been very faithful and a very longtime friend. And he was with us on our first missionary journey into Europe. This is Luke. Next to that, you could see him turn around, and he would say, this gentleman here with him is a fellow laborer in the gospel and has been faithful. His name is Titus, and he's been with me." Then as he turns, he could say, "This is also Sopater and Aristarchus and Segundus, all that have been with me since Macedonia." Then as he turns, he says, "Now next to them, I want you to meet Gaius and Timothy from the churches of Galatia, all of whom helped me dearly in the ministry. And then these over here are from Asia. We have Tychicus and Trophimus, and these are all representatives of the churches that have sacrificed and contributed generously to this offering, which now we bring to meet the needs here in Jerusalem." Then you can see Paul as he turns back and as he looks up to the leadership of the church. He looks to his dear companions and he says, "Now, dear friends, I want to introduce you to someone. This is the Lord's brother himself. His name is James." Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but a dozen years prior to that, James has already written his letter. And he wrote him to these people, to the saints scattered abroad, "Greetings. I want you to be faithful, and I want you to know when you find yourself in diverse temptations that God is faithful. Just let patience have her perfect work, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto you." And as he goes down and talks about trials, then he talks about temptations, and he talks about truth, you can imagine what it would have been like for them to see, say, "Wow, that's the guy that wrote that letter. That's the guy, when we went from church to church, that letter was written as gospel all over again." You can imagine how kind of overwhelming it would have been, these people to be back to that famed church. He's the one that we heard from. The church at Jerusalem, you have to understand, had a miraculous ministry. At the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people heard the gospel preached in 120 different languages, and they were all baptized that day and added to the foundation of the apostles, making up the church of God. And then just a little while later, 5,000 more people trusted Christ as their Savior, and they were born again into God's family. This church was amazing. It was amazingly blessed with what they had experienced by grace and how they prayed and witnessed God move with power. The Bible says when they were with one accord and prayed in one accord, the place was shaken and the apostles preached with much power, and grace was great. What a great place to be. Consider the people that they fellowship with. Consider James, the Lord Jesus' brother. One of the first questions that you and I probably would ask is, what was Jesus like when he was little? Was he annoying? Did he ever do anything wrong? You know, those people that are always trying to find something wrong with Christianity. Just tell me what he was like. Did he always go to bed on time? Did he ever sleep in late? Did he ever ignore his parents? Did he have a rotten attitude? What about when the terrible twos? Did Jesus have terrible twos? No, he didn't. You can imagine. Well, there's James to consider, but what about the others? Wait. What about Peter? What about John? What about the apostles? What would have happened perhaps if you met the Lord's mother? If you met one of two people, just if you met one of two people who were at the cross of Calvary when Jesus gave up the ghost. Well, that would be a celebrated congregation. eyewitnesses to the Lord's ministry. Paul, you can understand, then was excited about the potential of the meeting. He brings these converts that are Gentiles, and they got saved, and they know that they're saved. They've even been encouraged by the Lord's brother, and he brings them with great anticipation, knowing that he's going to be an encouragement to the church, and that these apostles and brethren would be an encouragement to them. Anticipation was great. There's no doubt in my mind. Paul was excited about all that the Lord had done, I believe, because you read verse 19 with me. Notice what it says. And when he had saluted them, he declared, and I want you to circle and underline the word particularly, what the Lord had done, particularly. That word particularly literally means one by one, line upon line. In other words, as if he were going down through a ledger of deposits that God had made into his book of life. Paul recounted every story, every town, every hardship, and every miracle of God that delivered them safely from Satan's henchmen. He didn't want to leave anything out. The word is inspired. The Bible says that every single thing that God had done, Paul gave them particularly. Now, he did that because he wanted God to get the glory. He wasn't taking any credit. He said, listen, particularly, notice what it says, what things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He didn't say my ministry. He didn't say it was my words. He didn't say what I've accomplished. It didn't matter that he had been out for 12 years. It didn't matter any of that. He said, listen, this is what God has done. Paul was excited. And at first you think that they were excited too. Look at verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified God and said unto him. Now, I want you to understand, there's a word in verse 20 that is key to the entire passage. It's a little word that we would call in English grammar a conjunction. It's the word and you find it twice. The first word of verse 20 is and when they heard it. They glorified God. Well, of course you'd glorify God. You'd have to be made of stone not to glorify God. These people were standing right in front of you. You wouldn't even be saved. The only person that wouldn't glorify God is somebody that didn't know Jesus as their personal Savior. I mean, good night. Here's this entire company that's come from Asia. They've delivered a sacrificial offering from the churches of Philippi and Galatia and Corinth, and now they're here. Glory to God, you would say that as well. You'd have to be dumb, deaf, or indifferent just to not do anything otherwise. The fact of the matter is, of course they would. Souls were been saved. Paul magnified and mightily was used of God. But the second and is the one that spoils the whole story. You see, it ties the first part with the second part. It says, and they glorified God and then they go on in this litany. The second and spoils it because it links us to what follows. What follows? Their miserable absorption with Jewish rites and rituals, forms and ceremonies, and their myopic short-sightedness and exclusivity. They had decided, all of these rumors have spread about, and this is what we want you to do. Listen, to keep peace with the Jews. Instead of just glorifying God and talking about something else, instead of glorifying God and start talking about how they need help in discipleship, instead of glorifying God and sending them back out, they have tied their miserable, corrupted hearts with something that was supposed to glorify God. When we come to the bottom line, we discover that they were really not interested in world evangelism at all. They glorify God and then begin to say, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. By the way, lie, not true. He never did end or said any of that. They had successfully turned Paul's thrilling missionary adventures and successes into a criticism of his neglect of their petty religious rituals. Could I say it this way? They lost their first love. They lost their heart for souls. You would think that a church was such an amazing beginning. You would think that a church with such a powerful ministry, with such a great cloud of witnesses still living, would never get over it. They never get over what they saw. They never get over how they were used. They never get over the multitudes that they preached to every week, but they did. They got over the importance of the power of the gospel. They got over the importance of the work of God and teaching converts to observe what Christ taught them, not Moses. Oh, they were more interested in the lists of things and the tithings of these things and how these things ought to be in their home and the way they should be, you know, Jews, more than souls. Somehow along the way, you could say that they lost their vision, and without vision, the Bible says people perish. May I say this morning, the doom to every New Testament church is to major on the minors and to excel in the establishment instead of maintaining a passion for the lost all around them. When a church loses its heart for souls, it's lost the heart of God. When a church has decided that we want to make sure that all of the T's are crossed and the I's dotted, when the church has decided that, well, all that really matters is that we show up and we sing the right notes and we say the right things at prayer and we give the right dollar amount, when all that matters, friend, it's just a matter of time. Here, Paul goes through all that he did to get to Jerusalem, and he can't wait for that day. And I don't know if he wept or not, but I know this, he acquiesced, which, by the way, led to just more trouble. Fact of the matter, he should have wept because of what he heard. Every married couple in here who's been married more than 25 years knows that if you are not diligent, attentive, and purposeful, that your love for one another cools off. You have children, and all of a sudden there's someone between you and her. And at times the devil will say they're more important than the other, which is not true. At least you better make sure it's not true. In other words, you got to try. You gotta put up a fight. You gotta kick the kids out of the room. Get out of my bed. This is not your place to sleep. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes work to stay happy. Listen to this. It takes work to stay in love. Purpose, diligence, effort. The same is the true for every Christian. And their heart for God. And their heart for souls. Let me ask you a question. Have you lost the urgency to tell your lost friends about Jesus Christ? Have you lost that urgency? Remember when you first were relieved of all of your burden and guilt before God? The Bible word is condemnation in John 3, 17 and 18. You remember when you lost all that and you just had to tell somebody and you thought, my goodness, this is so good, I got to let somebody else have some. The one thing we cannot afford to do as a church is to allow our hearts to grow cold and hard like bread left on the counter after it's never used. So I want to give you a few suggestions this morning as to ways to maintain a heart for souls. Now, listen carefully. If you don't have a heart for God, you will not have a heart for souls. Somebody say amen if you agree with me right there. That's just the truth. That's the solid facts. Now, I'm not admonishing anybody. I'm suggesting to everybody that these simple ways matter in the matter of souls. Now, how many would say, Pastor, I know someone who is lost and on their way to hell? How many would say that? Just lift your hand up. Okay. I know someone is lost on their way to hell. Great. Okay. Now, the question for all of us, my hands included, is what we're going to do about it. Okay. If I have lost my heart for souls, then those whom I love that are lost will be lost forever. Okay. If this is not the main reason why we exist today, then we probably need to shut those doors, turn the lights off, and let everybody else go home. But the fact remains that the Bible commission to every Christian, not the preacher, not the staff, is that we tell and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. Now, in order to do that, there's several things that we need to maintain. First of all, you have to have a close walk with God. First and foremost, and you say, well, why do you always start there? Because everything comes from there. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the greatest issue of life is the issue of eternal destination. Where am I going to go? Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? Now, God's heart is for people to be saved. No sooner do we read the Gospels, if you study the Word of God, and you learn why God sent Jesus Christ to this earth. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, and this was the manifested love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend, you'd have a hard time looking at the Bible and saying that God doesn't want somebody saved. The fact is, God has a heart for souls. And so to have a close walk with God then is important. Now, what does that mean? Well, to have a close walk with God, you got to spend time with him. If you have a closeness with your spouse, it's because you spend time with them. We like to call our personal time with God our devotions. You say, why is that? Well, because it is the time when you and I remember just how devoted he is to us. We say, oh, I remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did he give him for? He paid the wages of my sin so he could offer me a gift in exchange. His robes for mine. He took what was mine, paid for it so that he could give me what I didn't have to pay for. So that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is the time when we remember he's devoted to us. And then it's the time when we tell him, Lord, because that's communication, right? The key to every relationship is communication. Communicating is him to me and me to him. Him to me is, I just want you to remember how much I loved you. I just want you to remember what I've done to make sure that you get a copy of the Word of God and how I've put you in this family, in these circumstances, and I've saved you right where you were, and I loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you to myself, and I've adopted you, I've accepted you into the beloved. You are a child of the living God. I want you to remember how devoted I am to you today when you go to work and you're not very happy. It's also the time when I get to say, now, Lord, here's how devoted I am to you. Amen. It's the time after I hear what he says that I say, now, Lord, here's what I'm going to do for you today. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, here's what I'm going to do today in my marriage. I'm going to honor you. Today with my kids, today at my job, today, if you give me the opportunity, I will be faithful and speak of your concern and your love for us. Amen. Lord, you've told me how devoted you are to me. Now I'm going to remind you and I'm going to tell you again today. Lord, I'm going to surrender myself. Why? Because I want to have a close walk with you. Why is that so important? Write this down in your notes. Because nearness is likeness. You know, the Bible says that Noah walked with God. All of his generations, he was faithful. Enoch walked with God. Abraham spoke with God. Moses did it face to face, not like any other man ever in the history of mankind. These men were used by God in their generation. Why? Because they had a close walk with God. Let me ask you a question. Did Joseph, Jacob's son of his old age, was he used of God? Yeah. Did he have a close walk with God? Yeah. For 13 years in a prison, he had a close walk with God. Any man of God that's ever been used, this has a close walk with God. You don't have a heart for souls? Ask yourself the first question. Have I been close to the Lord lately? Have I been hearing how he's devoted to me? Because that's the first thing that I've got to make sure is in line, is that I have to have a close walk with God. Secondly, I've got to have a clear view of the Savior. I've got to maintain that clear view of the Savior. A clear view of the Savior. Can you turn over just for a minute to Hebrews chapter 12? Coffee tastes better, they tell me, when he brews. Some of you will get that later as a slow burner. I've been brewing coffee in our home, I don't know, seems like forever. No, for a long time. That's my one of my titles, many titles, barista boy. Hebrews 12, notice what it says. Have a close walk with God. Number 2, maintain a clear view of the Savior. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I want you to notice this phrase, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. When you finally get to the end of verse 3, you understand why the writer is writing what he's saying. It's because there's a weariness that goes along with a journey. And part of getting through the journey is making sure that your eyes stay focused on the finish line. Jesus Christ is at the finish line, and he is waiting at the right hand of the throne of God for every one of us. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to notice what it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. My attention, my effort, my sight is supposed to be set on him. Now look also at what the passage reveals about what skews our view of the Savior and hinders the will of God. It's right there in verse 1. Seeing we are so encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. I'm going to give you two words I want you to write down that are hindrances to our view or your view of the cross. Sin and significance. Sin and significance. First, I want to tackle just the sin part. Let me ask you a question. By the way, we don't have to be rocket scientists in here this morning. Sin is understandable. The question is, do you have any sin in your life that you need to get rid of? If you're not living right, then according to the Bible, the pathway that you walk is dark. Because as the righteous go on, the pathway of the righteous, the Bible says, shines brighter and brighter until the day. If I am not living right, the path that I am walking is in darkness. Is everybody okay listening to me this morning? Men love darkness rather than light. So the Bible says that of the Word of God, it is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. Now, if that's the case, and it is the case, that is true, then what I have to do is to make sure that nothing stays between me and my Savior. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to ask this question. Are you living in sin? What are you either committing or omitting that God is not pleased with? Now, that's just the basics. If you do have sin in your life, would you not let another moment go by without getting it right? At this very second, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, if I'm living in sin, I need God's mercy. Amen. So all I've got to do is ask. The word is confess. It means that I need to tell the truth, agree with God. Now, the question is yours. I know my sin, and God knows yours. If there's sin in your life, you cannot, by virtue of the word of God, see clearly or run effectively your race. You cannot. It's against Bible principles. So let's just say this. Why try? That'd be like saying, tomorrow, Scott McCrossin and I, because we're the most healthy specimens of physical physique in the church, we're going to run a marathon. And we're going to do it in suits. Just to prove a point. People say you can't do it. We're going to show them wrong. We're going to do it in dress shoes and dress socks and everything. Blisters and all, bless God. We're going to prove that you can run 26 point whatever miles in a suit just because. And we would never make it. Why? Because you can't do it. That's what the Bible says you're trying to do with trying to see Jesus and live in sin. Now, that's the first thing. Now, we would all say, well, duh. You mean I came all the way to this point so you could tell me that I have sin, I can't see Jesus? I knew that. Well, then don't live in it any longer. The fact is you shouldn't and you don't need to. Jesus died for it. So get rid of it. Now, that's easy. It's the significance part that's a little more tricky. Sin, we understand, it's awful. God hates it. There's all kinds of verses that list, this is all what God hates, and this is terrible. But the significance, the weight. The next thing that obstructs our view is the weights, what I like to call significance. Those things which are not necessarily sinful or in and of themselves, but when we make them to be more significant, or if you'll allow me, weightier than the blood of Christ, those things that have captured more of our love and devotion to Christ, then they can't stay either. Now, they're not sinful until I make them an obstruction. The Bible word could be, in a specific case, an idol. Now, an idol is anything that I prop up in front of God. Doesn't matter how you necessarily define it. It just means that they have become more significant than Christ and his word. They must be, according to the Bible, put off, lay aside. It's to cast or throw away. If Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupted according to deceitful lusts. Well, there's nothing wrong with it, but this is what I would like to do instead of. Now, wait a minute. As soon as you said instead of something God wants you to do, you need to understand that's become a weight. Okay? It's hard enough running a marathon in a suit that's going to hinder me, but now when you start putting rocks in the pockets and you start adding things, now it becomes near impossible, or worse, impossible. Why? The phraseology is just so that you understand there are things in your life that hinder your view and your race that shouldn't be there. They either should be removed or realigned. Philippians 3 and verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Listen, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now look, I'm not going to sit here and give you a list of everything that's hindering your walk with God, because the Holy Spirit can do it much better than I can. If you're listening, if you're willing to get the sin, here's what I believe. I believe if we got the sin out of our lives, we'd be able to see the weights more clearly. We'd be able to see. Because it's light. The things that are of truth, the light manifests those things which are good and right, according to John chapter 3. So, it could be something physical. It could be your family. It could be time. It could be, I don't know what it is. It could be sports. It could be anything extracurricular that you're putting ahead of God. It could be, as I said, your family. I don't know what it is. It could be your hobby. But it needs to be moved. Now, it could be something else. It could be, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The Bible says, 1 Peter 4, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, to the will of God. You know, your flesh can suggest a lot better things to do on God's day than do what you know you ought to do on God's day. Your flesh could suggest a whole lot of things to do or to say on any given day, contrary to what the Holy Spirit of God would say. Why? Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. These two are the contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So if it says that I should no longer live for the flesh, but to the will of God, that means that I've got to decide. Am I doing something that I really want to do and should be doing something else? You know, it's amazing to me what people will sacrifice time for today except for God. They'll get up early to go to a ball game. They'll get up early to go hunting or fishing. They won't get up early to go to God's house. Or let me just take that away because you're here, okay? They won't get up early to read the Bible. They'll say, oh, you have no idea what my schedule is. I don't, but I know that everybody has the same 24 hours. And I know that God has started that all. I'm simply saying, rather than try to argue with the Spirit of God, don't you think it would be far easier to run if you were uninhibited? If you would just lay it aside? Say, God, I'm done. I'm not going to hold this against my spouse. I'm not going to have this problem in my home. I've been proud, and I need to confess that to you. As hard as that may appear to do as first, I want you to understand, when you unload that, you can run like you've never run. That's the idea. The idea is, if I want to have a heart for souls, it first begins with my walk with God. Secondly, it begins with my view of the cross. Thirdly, if I want to maintain a heart for souls, then I've got to keep company with like-minded Christians. Now, we would all understand the first two are given. They're first two and given in any. Those could be the first two steps, ways, elements in every message. I need to have a close walk with God. I need to make sure that my heart's right. Those could be the first two steps of every message. But there's more to do than that. So we find here that Paul traveled with a group of men that were what? They had a heart for people. They had a heart for the ministry of the gospel, else they would not be mentioned as fellow servants or laborers together in the ministry. The people that Paul surrounded himself with were people who wanted to be involved in reaching other people. They were the gospel underwriters, if you will, that said, Paul, I'm going to hold your arms up. Paul, I want to make sure you get to where you're going to go. Paul, I want to be used of God. I left Titus behind. I've left Timothy behind. I've sent to you Tychicus. I've sent to you Trophimus. What were all these people? People who went unwillingly? No. They were people who had a heart for the ministry and the gospel of Christ. The Bible says that Paul treated it as a responsibility, a stewardship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us, who's the us? All of the people with him. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, say it with me, faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, listen, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Friend, Paul surrounded himself with people who were like-minded, people who loved Jesus, people who found the will of God and wanted to fulfill it, people who had a heart for others. Two characteristics, you can write them down, you don't have the blanks. Like-minded Christians, who should you surround yourself with? People who love Jesus. People who love Jesus, why? Because Jesus loves everybody. That there is no skin color, there is no condition, there is no fault that Jesus finds in someone. He says, sorry, I can't love that. I just can't love that. No, he loves everybody. People who love Jesus. Secondly, people who are truly concerned for others. Concern for others. And what do you mean by that? Well, people who are genuinely concerned with where other people spend eternity. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I got a text message this week from someone about their family friend who was dying. The text message said something like this: we think that they may be saved, but not sure. Please pray for clarity as we go visit. Now, isn't it interesting that they didn't reach out to their plumber? They didn't reach out to their boss. They reached out to their pastor. Why? Because I'm like-minded. I want their family friend to be saved. I want them to go with a mission in mind to say, listen, you have the gospel in you. The Holy Spirit of God has given you light. Now go and preach the gospel. Make sure that individual has the opportunity to go to heaven before they close their eyes and their heart go out forever. The fact of the matter is, like-minded Christians help like-minded Christians, people who are concerned for others. 1 Corinthians, I already read that. Here's a third thing. People who honor Scripture. People who hold the Word of God, listen carefully, as the final authority, the Word of God. When you open it this week and you read it, would you please consider that what you're holding is eternal? And it comes from the very lips of God Almighty. And I think it'll help you to honor the Word of God a little bit more. This is not a note from your pastor or some crown drawing necessarily from your kids. By the way, that's a good illustration. Some people would hold their crown drawing from their kids in their office in more high esteem than they would the Word of God. They don't mind displaying that in their office, but they won't pull that book out. I'm just simply saying, our society has gone downhill because that book is not read and lived and preached anymore. The truth of the matter is, we don't have a heart for souls because we don't have a heart for God. We don't have a clear view of the Scripture, and we're not hanging around like-minded people. We like to hang around Christians if they don't challenge us. We like to hang around Christians if they don't ask us, where were you on Sunday night? We like to hang around, you know what I'm saying? It's just so much easier to hang around people that are not a bother. It's so much easier to hang around people who, they just care about, where are we going to lunch? And what, you know, did the Giants win or did the Dodgers lose? It's far easier to hang around people like that than it is to hang around people who really, really have a heart for souls. Because if I hang around people like that, then I'm challenged. Every time I go, it just so happens, I do have tracks, I keep tracks, but every time I go out to lunch with someone like Pastor Chapel or some guest speaker that comes, every single time, it's like this unwritten code apparently that I didn't read about. We go out to a restaurant or whatever, and they'll whip up a track and give it before I will, and I think, you dirty dove. How dare you give a gospel track in the town that I pastor in? And how dare you get to witness? And you know what it does? It makes me feel bad. Do you know why? Because I'm more concerned about what's in front of my plate than where that person's going to spend eternity. It's convicting. We kind of do it sometimes jokingly with others. The fastest track in the West, you know. Ha ha, I beat you. And then you're like, you know, really? Is that what it's come down to? You're trying to beat me instead of what's really important? I digress. People who honor Scripture. Now, why is it? Now just think about it with me for a minute. Some of you Bible students will know the answer to this, so don't say it out loud. Is there a Bible verse that really puts a price tag, a value on the people with whom we fellowship? I mean, what? Pastor, what's the big deal? You have pried so far into my life tonight, I'm never coming back to this church ever again. Well, since the service is not over then, and I probably won't see you, just let me finish here just for a minute, okay? Is there a Bible verse that really speaks to this matter of it matters who I hang around? Well, since you asked, I'll give you the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt everything. Good manners. Watch, was it not evil communication that hindered the ministry at Jerusalem? Yeah. All of the rumors had made it into the church. And now James is saying, yeah, glorify God. Yeah, praise the Lord, you're all are saved. But listen, this is what I need you to do. I need you to make sure that everybody's circumcised, that you go. We have four men. You can read the text later. We have four men that have taken a vow. They're going to go in and sacrifice. We want you to go with them. And by the way, we want you to pay for their sacrifices. That's what it says, that you take up the charges. You pay for their sacrifices. You go in. You do everything that they do. And perhaps that will settle this whole thing. That's what we want you to do. Praise the Lord, you're saved. Huh? I just talked about 12 years of leading people to Christ and all of these churches and all the miracles of God, and you want me to go and do that? That's all that you really care about right now? Is the order of which and the opinion of all of these people who believed false truths? Yeah, evil communications corrupt. Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? I'm simply saying it matters. If I want to maintain a heart for souls, the company that I keep matters. If I want to maintain a heart for souls, the sin that I harbor in my heart, those things that I have misprioritized matter. They weigh it down. If I want to maintain a heart for souls, I got to walk with the one that died for them. Fourthly, and I'm done. You need to establish a committed plan to witness. You need to have a committed plan to witness. God did not save you to take you to heaven or you'd already be there. Somebody say amen. Amen. You're here for a purpose and a reason. It's not so that you can testify of all the great things that you've done, that you've accomplished, all the great vacations that you've had, all the great meals that you've had, though we like to do that. That's not all. The Bible says back in Acts chapter 21 that the Apostle Paul spoke of all that God had done. All the things that he had accomplished, all the work that he had done. The Bible says that God, the things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So that's the whole point, is that I've got to have a plan to witness. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Let me give you a few things and we're done. Letter A, learn the simple truth of the gospel. Just learn the simple truth. You know, I was talking earlier to one of our members just about witnessing. The simple truth is that we will not, or at least hesitate to witness, because we feel like we don't know enough of the Bible. We don't know the gospel story. Well, would you commit to learn it then? What's the simple gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can write the reference down, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. If that's the gospel, and according to the Bible, that's the Bible definition, then that's three simple verses. And then what? Well, and why that applies to you. Why did Jesus Christ, the Bible says, die for our sins? Because we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. The simple gospel truth. That's not that hard. By the way, it's not as hard to learn as you think it is. After all, you understood it when you got saved. You don't have to memorize all of it. The great part about not having a long memory is that I have a book that shows me everything that I need to know. It pertains to all things in life and godliness. And if I want to know the gospel, I just need to know where to find it. It's the Romans 3:10, the John 3:16, the Romans 3:23, the Romans 6:23, the Ephesians 2:8 and 9, the 1 John 5:11 through 13, the Romans 10:9 through 13. In all of those, you know how many? 18 verses. Even if you used half of them, or really three of them, you could effectively witness after you gave them the verses if you said, now, I'm not very smart, and I may not understand everything in the Bible, but this is what I know. I was lost. I heard Jesus loved me, and he loved me even in my sin, and he died for me, and he rose again from the grave. And I called on him one day to ask him to save me and forgive me, and he did. It's the greatest day of my life. What do you think? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? That is extremely simple, and it took me less than 15 seconds. Now, I'm just saying have a plan, all right? Learn the simple truths. Letter B, have a set time. Oh, here we go. Pastor's going to talk. No, listen. You don't have to come out on Saturday with us. But if you don't, then what's your plan? You don't have to. You don't have to follow that plan. Just tell me what your plan is and tell me how you're going to follow it. And by the way, no, either one is not more spiritual than the other. It's just a different plan. Now, if you're going to witness, then please tell me how you're going to witness. Because if you won't tell somebody, you're going to tell one day. You're going to stand before the one that died, and he's going to say, what'd you do with my truth, of my son? I want to just give an account here, Bill. I don't think there's any Bills here today. We're going to give an account of Bill, and I want you to tell me what you did with my name after you trusted it. And that's a long silence that's going to have to be answered. No hall pass during that time. The fact remains, if I don't have a plan, then I probably am not living according to one. Is your plan when you go to the store, do you use that time to ask God to give you a soul to talk to? Do you use the time you set to go to coffee with your neighbor or coworker? Is it when you take your kids to practice? You know, when you see all those other unsaved people? Is that the time? I'm simply saying don't make fun of having a scheduled time if you don't have one. Don't criticize us who do have a time if you don't have a plan. It's just our plan. Now, I'm simply saying we need to test our souls today, our hearts for souls. Do I really care that someone that I know is dying without Christ, or do I not? If I don't, maybe one of these steps is the reason. Letter C, retain some specific tools. A Bible's a good one to start with. I didn't list it there. You have a Bible, you have all the tool that you need, really. But if you want some simple tools, take a tract, a gospel tract that are out there in the information center. A little pamphlet says, be our guest. One says, hope is found only in Jesus. See, if I hand someone a thing that says, hope is found only in Jesus, they'll think that I'm weird. They think you're weird already. They really do. No one's just told you that yet. No, I'm kidding. But they'll think that... Who cares what they think in light of eternity? Who cares? You go through the drive-thru, I try to remember to put a track every time in my door handle so that if I get my food that I'm going to look down and go, I didn't give a track. Hey, can I? I've tried to figure out the best time to do it. Do you do it like before you pay? Do you do it after you pay? Do you do it before you get the food or after you get the food? There's no easy or good time. You just give it. Even if you huck it in there and drive away, just... Oh, I forgot the food. Whoa, sorry about that. However you get it to him, get it to him. What if I've gone to the store and I give it to someone that I've given it to before? Ask him, did you get to read what I gave you last time? Then they're going to look at you sheepishly because they know what they've done is throw it in the trash. No. Could you promise to read this for me? You know, people don't want to be rude, most of them. People will take it. And people don't want to say, no, I'm never going to read this again. They're not going to do that. They don't want to. So we're trying to pressure them? No, I'm just trying to obey God. Amen. And I'm trying to make sure that people know. And you all know me long enough, I'm not perfect at doing this either. Gospel tracts, gospel booklets, the book done out there. There's other booklets that have the gospel in it that we have. What are these? They're just tools. Have coffee with someone. Give them the book done. You say, well, has every appointment got to be like that? That's between you and the Lord. Are they saved or lost? And do you have a guarantee you're going to see him again? I don't know that. You don't know that. So the point remains then. The church was designated and founded by Christ with the intent to preach the gospel of Jesus around the world. And in short order, the Bible says that they had done so when they had done it, they turned the world upside down. Guess what? Beginning in Jerusalem. That was the place. Now, unfortunately, those fires died. And the main hub for spiritual revival and blessing was moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, and rightly so. Why? Because when Barnabas walked up there, he saw the grace of God on the place. They had not gotten over what God did. The church in Jerusalem eventually lost their sight of the harvest. I'm simply trying to appeal to you today. Don't lose that. Don't let sin cloud your view of the cross. Don't let something that God doesn't mean to weight you down, to weight you down. Don't get it misprioritized. Lay it aside. Why? Because people are going to hell in a handbasket. Every single day, the coroner has a job to do. And emergency rooms are filled up with people who are dying. And we have no idea who it may be in this room next. There are people in this room with cancer. They don't know if they're going to be here next June. The people that I know in this church that have cancer all have Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody that you know or I know does. And God says, now listen, what I want to do is I want to use you. Let's maintain a heart for souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for a sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for giving us your robe and clothing us in that wedding garment you call the robe of righteousness of Christ. Thank you for the eternal security of the believer that when I'm saved, I'm always saved because I didn't have anything to do with it. I can't do anything to undo it. Thank you, Father, for the sad story of Jerusalem, a place of amazing excitement and power was reduced to ritual and tradition. Paul caught right in the middle of it. Lord, how his heart must have broken. He looked forward so much to be there in that day and to have them transition so quickly away from the glory of God must have broken his heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to lose our heart for souls. As a church body, as individuals, I pray that you would help us to maintain that close walk, a clear view, close friends that are like-minded, and help us, Lord, to have a plan and be committed to that plan. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you may be here this morning and you don't know for sure if you died that you'd be in heaven. A lot of people think so, and then they find themselves in a hospital room or in an oncologist office, and things of eternity become less clear. And I wonder today, if you know 100% sure if you died that you'd be in heaven, maybe you'd say, Pastor, I really don't know that for sure. I have a hope so, a maybe so, but I don't know for sure. Did you know the Bible says that you can know for sure? God wants you to be secure in that. Maybe with nobody looking around by the uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know that for sure, but I would like to know. God's working on my heart right now about the importance of being saved. Would you pray for me? If you're here like that, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I will not point you out, my friend, I promise. I do not want to embarrass you. But I do hope that every person here under the sound of my voice, I meet one day in glory. Pastor, I don't know for sure. Pray for me. Anybody at all? Real quick. All right. Christian, with nobody moving, I'm going to ask Janelle to begin to play, and I want you to stay right where you are. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, do I have a heart for souls? Do I care about people and where they spend eternity? Would you ask him? Would you ask him how devoted you are to him? Is there something that's become more weightier? The song is, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. What would our lives look like today, church, if God had his own way with us? What would your life as an individual look differently like if God had all of you? Because you got all of him the day that you got saved. What would be different? Father in heaven, we do love you, and again, thank you for loving us. We pray now that, Lord, you would not just stir in our hearts to be contemplative of our of the tenderness that we have toward your spirit and for lost people, but God, we also ask that you would give us opportunities, Lord, to prove our devotion to you and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone sitting in this room this week would find themselves face to face with an opportunity to give a gospel track, to pray with someone, maybe perhaps, Lord, even to lead a person to Christ personally. And I pray that you would build your church. We are your arms and hands. We are your mouthpiece. And I pray that you would do so because you're faithful. Help us to be discerning and spirit-led. I pray that every decision today that was made and every heart that was stirred was done so by the grace of Almighty God, and that we would leave here in that grace. I pray that you'd bring us back at the appointed hour this evening. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.